As I said earlier, we're preaching today out of Habakkuk chapter 1, looking at the first four verses. And sometimes when we see the scripture, and as we always approach the Bible, obviously, at Generations, we think of it, we let the text drive what we're talking about. We don't put the cart before the horse. People come up with topics and we say, here's the topic that we're going to use to address the Bible. And that's backwards. We don't take a topic and say, what does the Bible say about it? We can certainly do that, but preaching, in my view, should come from the text and be driven by the text. Does that mean we don't preach on topics? No, not necessarily. But so long as that text is not proof text and is trying to support a notion that the context of the passage doesn't support. So people say, you know, God is good. Well, there's lots of verses that say God is good, but there's this context to where it says that God is good and why God is good and why the writer said that he was good and all these other things. And I think sometimes in our lives, we have to admit that God sometimes doesn't do things. And the context for Habakkuk here in chapter 1 is, he says there in verse 2, have you ever identified yourself with this, where it says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Keep in mind that Habakkuk was at a time when it looked very much like it does today. Very much. People are disobeying their parents, just like it says in Scripture. You say, well, that's not that big of a deal, disobeying your parents. Oh, yes, it is. That's a primary issue. Because that leads to the rebellion that causes all the other problems in criminality and the absence of the father in the home. It changes a society. It changes culture. And over the last 100 years in this culture, in this society, that's exactly what's happened to us, in part. Not the whole problem, but certainly a big part of it. The values and the belief systems of Americans have changed. We've progressed. Keep in mind that progressive is another word for Marxist. I hope you know that. Progressives are Marxists. And we keep praying, and we keep praying, and it seems like things get to be more violent, more aggressive, more criminality, and even parties based on an equity argument are trying to acquire rights that others don't have. The church has been praying for hundreds of years, thousands of years, and sometimes it seems as if God's not present. In fact, at the turn of the century, in the 1800s, the philosophy of the dark philosophers was preaching that very thing, God is dead. Nietzsche, who's wrongly credited with a bunch of bad things, accurately said that if God doesn't exist, then neither does the morality of our forefathers. Nihilism. And even in the face of that, in the last 100 years especially, we have found that nihilism, amongst other views, does not work. And the reason it does not work is because you become the arbiter of what is or isn't. You become the final authority for truth. Your truth. And that is final. And we have seen all throughout the last 150 years the consequences of nihilism. The consequences of a godless society. The consequences of a church lukewarm in general terms. Sure, there are pockets and congregations out there that are getting it right and doing good things, no doubt. No doubt. And I would say probably 80%, 90% of churches in America are all doing the right things. save the fact that 75% of our culture is absolutely without religion and don't want anything to do with it. Do you know that? Do you know that? It's recent polls from Gallup, which is a very, and Barna too, very respected organizations that are very accurate. 70%+ of our culture is without God, and they don't want nothing to do with it, religion at all. Americans believe, some Americans believe in a false God, a God they have created in their own mind. I wrote a Facebook post a couple weeks ago, and I refer back to that again and say that when people reject God, they kind of start thinking about all these foolish ideas of the way God is. That's just Romans chapter 1 restated. The Bible is very clear. And in our culture today, we've made up this God that doesn't exist. And there's terrors and beatings, and families are being wiped out, and husbands are shooting their wives in the head and killing their kids, and there's mass shootings, and there's violence. People are walking into stores and stealing things right off the shelf as if it was no big deal. You know what that's called? It's called anarchy. And that's exactly what nihilism leads to, anarchy. That's why when the march in the streets, those marches in the streets aren't about a person's rights. Come on, be honest with yourself for a minute. Let's be honest. Was all the marches last year and the year before all about a person being murdered? Truly? I don't think so. It became much more than that. All of us would agree that what the cop in Minneapolis did was absolutely wrong. We would all agree. Wholeheartedly. No doubt. But then to march in the streets and ruin people's property and destroy homes and destroy and vandalize, that in the name of a right, what right? What right do you not have that others have? Tell me. What right are you marching for that nobody else has, that you don't have? You see, Habakkuk was saying the same kinds of things. In his society, in his culture in the day, violence, it says there at the end of verse 2, is everywhere. In every facet of our society. Politics, law, social constructs, the government. There's violence everywhere. And then he says in verse 3, must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery wherever I look? I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. Sounds like the riots to me. All of us would readily stand together and say, if another American doesn't have their rights exercised accordingly, we would all agree that that's wrong. We would all agree. If somebody's human rights were violated, we would all agree that's wrong. Do we actually have to march in the streets and tear things down and burn people's properties and equipment? Do we really have to do that to agree? We need to be sane in our judgments. And you see, that's what Marxism does. It seeks to drive division between people. And that's precisely what the progressives in this country have done. They're trying to drive a wedge in between people and race to create the division, to create the chaos, to create the anarchy. And it's absolutely godless. Habakkuk was facing very similar circumstances. I'm surrounded, he said, by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, hasn't it? There's cities all around this country, they're marching, and the cops, as they're burning the things down, and as these godless people and these wicked people are doing things and destroying things, the cops are just standing there doing nothing. Is that right? What gives them the right to do that? They're supposed to march peacefully and say, this stinks. We're raising a call. Fine. But then to try to kill someone like Kyle Rittenhouse, which is precisely what they tried to do, when are we going to start speaking the truth about these things in this country? Those are the truths. That's not a white guy, rich white male, who I'm now and you are the enemy of the rest of our society. I'm the bad guy. I'm the enemy. I'm the minority. But that's completely false, right? Obviously, I'm not the enemy. But that's what's said. That's what people believe. And we as a church need to wake up to these things. Because it's not going to stop. And as we say all of this, we think, why isn't God moving or acting? I think he is. Quite substantially. In various places. When we get into a deep and dark and sorrowful period in our lives, the sense of aloneness becomes overwhelming. When God doesn't answer our prayers and he doesn't seem to react to our sorrows and suffering, we tend to have this sense of aloneness that will not go away. And that makes the suffering harder. And in Habakkuk, you see there in the Lord's reply in verse 5, it says, look around at the nations, look and be amazed, for I'm doing something in your day, your own day, something that even you, Habakkuk, wouldn't believe. Even if someone told you about it, I'm raising up the Babylonians. What are you thinking, God? They're going to wipe us out. They're going to destroy us. And they did. Verse 8, their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away. Like eagles, they swoop down and devour their prey. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile ramps of the earth against their walls and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and are gone, but they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. There you have it. You see, God was not present with Habakkuk and his people. In fact, he used the bad Babylonians, because that's what they were, he used the Babylonians to demonstrate to Israel his purposes. And so one of the lessons that we can take from the text here is that God allows suffering in your life to teach you about his goodness. And he might use the very system, process, or person that necessarily has been, quote, an enemy, although really not an enemy, but probably, you know, an enemy, use the enemy to prove himself to you. Only God can do something like that. Have you ever felt alone crying out to the Lord? I'm sure you have. I have. Plenty. We pray and we pray and we pray individually. We pray for the church. We pray for things. We pray for the Lord to act. And at times, it just doesn't seem like he will. Or how long are we going to wait? And I mean this complaint, how long, oh Lord, must I do this? You could paraphrase it in anything you want to say. How long, oh Lord, must I do this? How long must I cry out for help? How many times do I have to pray and hear you not respond? Silence. I have learned over many years that silence matures me. I used to think that God would say, Vince, you know, you're smart enough. You got this. You can handle it. You don't. What do you need me for? Make your decision. I'll bless whatever you do. But do we ultimately trust that God is able to make things right? That's the question. Do we believe, do we trust in our heart of hearts that God knows how to make things right in His time? Me and Caleb went on a long ride yesterday, 450 miles. It was wonderful. But you know what was more important to me? It wasn't the rubber on the road and the wind in my hair and the trees and the sun. And you know what was most important? I got to do something with my son that I didn't get to do with my dad. And years gone by, I would choke up and be sad about the fact that I, you know, my dad died when I was, I didn't even know him, I was 16. Didn't know him. But I'm not sad about that anymore. Matter of fact, I'm joyous that I trust the Lord with it. In all those 5 or 6 years that I may have lost or whatever, when I was young, growing up to be, you know, become an adult, I thought a long time ago, boy, if I ever have a son, I'm going to take him on a ride with my motorcycle. And all these years later, 22 of them, here he is. And I get to do it with my boy. And God gave me that back. God knows how to make things right. Habakkuk had to trust him even when everything around was wrong. And even using the actively using the hated Babylonians to wipe out Israel's enemies. That takes maturity. To mature in your Christian faith, you must endure the silence. What happened to Jesus at Gethsemane? When he was sweating, Lord, he asked him, if you take this cup of suffering, if there's another way. And God didn't even answer. Now, Jesus knew what he had to do. And it was through his death, burial, and resurrection that life came. And that's why Jesus had to go to the cross. Because God was ensuring our salvation. That's why we talk about salvation cannot be lost. You can't lose your salvation. Why do people think that? The Bible doesn't even teach that. It's not even close. How could you lose something that you never earned? Habakkuk chapter 2, it's a very short book, by the way. And here is some of the cause. Says, what sorrows await in verse 19? What sorrows await you who say to wooden idols, wake up and save us? Ooh. How many cultures have wooden idols in current state of the world? A lot. Have statues and Buddhas and Asherah poles. And people are actually praying to these things, asking. In verse 18, it says, what good is an idol carved by man or a cast image that deceives you? How foolish to trust in your own creation, a God that can't even talk. That's what nihilism is. Nihilism doesn't have a fancy statue and a little thing to look at with an altar. Nihilism is a philosophy, but it is nonetheless a God. God. What sorrow awaits you who say to wooden idols, wake up and save us. To speechless stone images you say, rise up and teach us. Can an idol tell you what to do? They may be overlaid with gold and silver, but they are lifeless inside. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Then the Lord said that a time will come for the Babylonians to be judged. And there was. So what do you do when God doesn't answer your prayers? What do you do? What do you do? Oh, well, a lot of us just resign and say, well, just have to wait. Well, in his time. Well, someday. Or we resign to the fact that I guess it's a no and just have to eat it and get on with it. That's often what we do. One of those things, isn't it? Or we keep praying even more fervently, saying and trusting God, someday, 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 someday. What did Habakkuk do? In verse 1 of chapter 2, he said, I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. What did he do? He vigilantly watched for the Lord and he waited. And too often that's not what we do. We take matters into our own hands. We take the bull by the horns and say, this is America. We pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and we cause things to happen that God didn't intend. Because we refuse to wait. Sometimes we should take action. Spirit will tell you. But when there's this consistent thing like with Habakkuk, over and over and over, there's no answer, no answer, no answer. There's silence, 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 silence. That silence, the fact that you're frustrated in tears before God, that is the signal. That is the sign to wait. Wait. Be still and wait. In Romans 5, we have to be or 8, we have to be reminded, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? When he doesn't answer our prayers, when we've been praying for 10 years for the same thing, when we over and over and over and over appeal to God, and it doesn't seem as if there's an answer, does it mean he no longer loves us? What if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? In that silence, does it matter? Does it mean that God doesn't love us? No. It's not what it means at all. In fact, Paul says in very clear. Notice in Job 34, it says, for God watches how people live. He sees everything they do. And here's the most important thing to take away from today. When God doesn't, remember this, friends, as the church, as a maturing Christian, never forget this. This premise with Hagar, we must not forget in our times of difficulty, in our times of trial. In Genesis 16th chapter, Hagar said something to God. And Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord. She said, who had spoken to her, she said, you are the God who sees me. She also said, have I truly seen the one who sees me? The answer, of course, is yes. But she said to God, you are the one who sees me. So in that darkness, in that sorrow, in that hard place, when God doesn't, know by faith that he sees. He sees you. Not S-I-E-Z-E. He sees you. He knows. And I have to say, for myself at least, knowing that, believing that by faith, trusting in that because it's in the Word of God, brings me comfort. That brings me comfort. And so I can believe, just like Hagar did, God sees, God knows, we just have to wait. And God's time's not our time, is it? And when we get back from vacation, we're going to talk about this a little bit more. God does see us and is present with us, even if we cannot sense Him. The Bible repeatedly says over and over and over and over with our forefathers, and for those, you know, the disciples, God was present. Jesus was, He was present all the whole time. He was always with His family, His church, and now His church, us. God is present, even if we can't sense Him, even if we can't feel Him, even if we can't see Him, He's here. That's not an indictment of us. That's not a beat us up and kick each other in the ribs kind of a thing. No. Be encouraged in your faith that God does see you. God does know what you're experiencing. And He does love you even in spite of all the dangers and the foils and the bad things. He's present. The silence forces us to be real with God. And this is a key point. And we'll end here. The silence forces us to be real with God. We cannot deceive ourselves about who we truly are when we're suffering. We just can't. It will drive you to the brink of capitulation. That means breaking point, capitulating. Silence will drive you to your knees, broken and shattered. It can and it will. And so God sometimes uses this in our lives so that we cannot be self-deceptive. We have to take a long, hard look in the mirror about who we really are. And that's sometimes a very difficult thing to do. We have to face the fact that we're weak and we're doubtful at times. But as the Scripture reinforces over and over again, that in God's good time, He will act. And that time is not our time. It's His time. Psalm 62 and 8, it says, O my people, trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart to Him, for God is our refuge. You know what a refuge is? It's a hiding place where predators can't get in. You know, they have the wildlife refuge. They keep the predators out and they protect the animals in there. So for us, what is the author saying? When we live in Christ, when we seek and we pour our heart, it's a safe place. The Lord is our refuge, and other times says He is our strength. Our very strength. Worship team, would you come?